We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad with her cute hairdo. You always look so cute when you come in here like that. Our guest this morning is Pastor Jason Holland.
Good morning. How are you this morning? I'm well. How are you?
I'm blessed and highly flavored with his favor. Mm-hmm. Thank you. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837, and you can still post it to our Facebook page, and we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get that posted as soon as possible. Our sponsor for today is the Refuge Church, located at New Liberty, Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey. Please remember to like, share, and comment done so that we know you're listening. Even if it's later, we do get notifications, y'all. We appreciate y'all so much. I think I covered it all, sir.
All right.
Would you please pray to start us out?
I'd be glad to. Father, as we open your word together this morning, I pray that you'd help us to have just minds that are in tune with what you would like to say to us from your word. Ears to hear, heart to love your word. Lord, just give us a desire to please you with our lives. And we pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title, In the Beginning.
In the Beginning, that's right.
I was drawn to, I think it's Genesis 2, where it talks about where he takes the rib from the man mm-hmm. and makes woman.
Yes.
And then the two become one.
Right.
I was reading that this morning, so
yeah.
It's cool that I just love the lore
yep.
and the way yep. he weaves it together, and then we get here, and you're talking about it in the
well,
beginning.
Well, you guys get a sneak preview this morning, because at my church, I'm going to start preaching through the book of Genesis this coming Sunday, so this okay. is going to, what we're doing this morning is part of what I'll be doing this coming week. I won't do everything I'm doing this morning on Sunday morning, but at least part of it will be something I'm going to cover Sunday morning, so you guys get yeah. a bit of a preview of what's to come. So.
I like previews.
Yeah. So, as we said in the beginning, we're going to start primarily this morning just the first verse of the Bible. And we'll get to some other things depending on how much time we have and how long it takes to get through the first part of this. But I want to spend some time just on the first verse of the Bible, because there is a sense in which the first verse of the Bible is the most important verse in the Bible. Now, well, preacher, it doesn't say anything about Jesus, doesn't say anything about atonement or redemption or sin or, you know, how we can be made right with God. It doesn't say any of those things. And you're right, it doesn't. But if we get this verse wrong, then everything else is going to be a little bit off. Everything else is going to be skewed just a little bit. If we fail to properly attribute the existence of everything there is to the Creator, then things begin to unravel a little bit. If God is not the Creator and the owner of everything that is, his authority and his right to command what happens with his authority goes right out the window. There's a guy I was reading about this very verse, and he says, every other truth and the purpose and function of every created thing is governed by this statement. This statement being, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything else comes from this. Everything in Scripture, literally everything follows on this. And so if we get this wrong, then everything else is going to be a little off too. Think of it this way. One degree can cause major problems. Being off by 1 degree can cause major problems. If I'm going to walk 100 yards and I'm off by 1 degree, I'll end up 5.2 feet from where I want to be. If I go 1 mile, I'm going to walk a mile, a straight mile, and I'm off by 1 degree, I'll be off 92.2 feet by the time I get to the end of that mile. If I were to walk from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., by the time I got there, if I was off by only 1 degree, I'd be off 42.6 miles. 1 degree. If I were to travel from the Earth to the Moon, by the time I got to the Moon, if I was off by only 1 degree, it'd be almost 4,200 miles off course, which is bigger than the width of the Moon itself. If we were to go from Earth to Sun, to the Sun, and we were off by only 1 degree, we'd miss the Sun by 1.6 million miles. Okay? 1 degree off can cause major problems. And so as when we look at this verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One little thing off in Scripture, and we can be massively off course down the road. We've got to get the first thing right. If we don't get the first thing right, then everything that follows on that, your foundation is going to crumble. Okay, if you're building a house, you want a solid foundation. You don't want something where this part over here is okay, but this part over here is crumbling in, because eventually the whole thing's going to fall. You've got to get the foundation set first. So this verse, I think we're going to see three very important things out of this verse. I think this verse intends to do a few things. Number one, it intends to tell us who the Creator is, but it does not defend His existence. Okay, we will talk about that part in just a few minutes. It's going to tell us who the Creator is. It's going to tell us where the universe, where the world, everything, where it all came from. And it's going to connect the past with the future. That's a lot of weight to carry in one verse. But as we see, I think this verse will bear out that each of those things is contained within these few words, seven words in the original Hebrew. So we're going to see that God exists, that God has created all there is, and that God has created with a purpose. Okay, these are the things we're going to start with this morning. So first, God exists. The word that we see here in the beginning, God, so the word God there is the word Elohim. It's the most frequently used name in the Old Testament for God. Okay, we think, often when we think of the name God, we don't think of Elohim, we think of Yahweh. And that's the covenant name that God gives to Moses on the mountain. That name actually does appear in Genesis as well. Moses does kind of go back when he's writing this because he's already encountered the Lord when he writes these things. That name does appear in Genesis, but when we first start out, it is the name Elohim. Now, there are some good reasons for why the Holy Spirit would have prompted Moses to write Elohim here rather than Yahweh. And the reason for that is that God wanted to communicate something by using this word for His name rather than the other word for His name. Okay, there are actually several ways that God communicates His name and His identity in the Old Testament, Elohim being the most common. But it is, so there are two things about this. Number one, El. Anytime you see El in Scripture, it's a reference to God. So you have names like Israel. Okay, that's the El on the back of that is related to Elohim, the name Elohim. Any of the names you see that end, Nathaniel, okay, El at the end, all of these are related back. So he's communicating himself in these different people. But he's also, the word El means strength, means power, it means might, it means glory. Okay, these very big, grand terms to describe who he is. And Elohim is a plural. Okay, Elohim is the plural form of this. Now, it would be too much to say that this is a clear statement of the Trinity, but I think there's a hint here, an allusion to that. And we see that as we go on through Genesis chapter 1, where it says later on in verse 26, when he says, "Let us make man in our image." Okay, we have these hints, not a full-fleshed doctrine of the Trinity being fleshed out, but Elohim is communicating that God is more than simply a pagan god of the culture around the Israelites at the time who have been reading this. Second thing is that he's wanting to communicate with this name Elohim, the power, the strength, but also his separateness. Okay, Yahweh is the covenant name. It's the name he enters into relationship with his people. It's the name that, you know, when I enter, I'm promising to do things for you. I'm promising to love you and to provide for you, to give you a land to live in and all these different things. this name is not the covenant name. This is the name that says, I am other than. I am different from you. I am above and greater and bigger and stronger and more powerful than you could possibly comprehend. This name is bigger. Yahweh and Elohim are both names for God, and we can use both of those in different circumstances. But this word is intended to communicate the grandeur of who the Lord is. This Bible also, this word, this El Elohim here, it starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and there's not any defense of the existence of God. It doesn't have to tell us where God came from. It doesn't tell us that, you know, he's always been. I mean, it just begins with, in the beginning, God. Okay, there is no defense. There is not a single occurrence in the entire Bible that defends the existence of God. Not a single one. The Bible never defends the existence of God. It simply assumes that he exists. Simply assumes that he does. The account of creation in Genesis is not about the origin of God, but the transcendence of God. So it's not about explaining to us so much about who God is as just telling us that he is who he is and that he is great and he is the creator and he is above and outside of, separated from his creation. This passage, this verse, in the beginning, God, is not a defense of the existence of God. It is a declaration of the existence of God. It is a declaration. Isaiah, I'm going to read several verses from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 18 through 28. This is just sort of communicating the same thing here, that the God's complete otherness, if you will. Isaiah 40, 18 through 28. With whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for comparison with him? An idol? Something that a smelter casts and a metalworker plates with gold and makes silver chains for? A poor person contributes wood for a pedestal that will rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not fall over. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Okay, here we are. Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes judges of the earth like a wasteland. They are barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground when he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, asks the Holy One. Look up and see. Who created these? Who brings the stars out by number? Who calls them by name? Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. This is the God that is asserted by Moses in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. It is all of this, Isaiah chapter 40. God is completely separated from us. I love the imagery. It says he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and all men are like grasshoppers before him, just hopping around, bouncing around, insignificant. My car outside is covered in grasshoppers right now because they're so thick. Okay, we are at, you know, not that we are insignificant, because as we see in Genesis, we are the prize creation. We're the crowning achievement of God. But in comparison to how great God is, we are grasshoppers. We are insignificant and nothing. And here is the declaration that God is giving us through Moses, that I am, I exist, and I am so far above and beyond and greater than and superior to anything that anybody on earth could possibly comprehend. I have created all that there is. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have a declaration of the existence of God, a declaration of the greatness of the God who creates. And then we see that God created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This word created is unique. It's used several times in Scripture, but every single time this word used, it is used, this verb has God for its subject. There are other times when it says people create things or other gods have created, you know, whatever. But they always and every, without fail, use a different verb for create. every single time that this word, the word bara in Hebrew, is used for create, is used with God as its subject. It always means something being created from nothing, out of nothing, or God's renewal work. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Okay, that is the same word that we have here, create. Okay, that word is only ever used of God in the scriptures. Nobody else has that, is the subject of that verb. And so there are some things we can draw from the use of that word, and we can learn from this passage. This is the only account of all of the ancient creation accounts. It is the only one that has God, a God, any God, as the source, the ultimate source of all things. All the other gods that existed in the other ancient religions, what have you, all of them used some sort of pre-existing material to fashion whatever they built, to create the world, to make it into what it is, to make the stars or whatever. All of them are using some sort of other pre-existing material. Our God alone is the one who created out of nothing. Ours is the only God who is ever said to have created completely out of nothing. Other gods may have been involved in other religious acts of creation, but all of them are working with some sort of pre-existent material. Ours is the only one. Genesis alone, Moses alone, speaks of a creator using no pre-existing material. There was nothing, and then there was something. What happened? Well, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. There was nothing, absolutely nothing. It was God in Trinity. That was it. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, nothing else. And then God speaks, and the heavens fling forth from his mouth at the speed of light, 700 and some odd thousand miles an hour. Okay? There was nothing, and then suddenly there was something. Genesis alone speaks of a God who creates with no pre-existent material. And so what did he create? What is it that he created? Well, it says here that he created the heavens and the earth. This is a euphemism, if you will, for the totality of the universe. It is the entirety of the cosmos, the heavens and the earth, the sky and the land. Perhaps is an even better translation, the sky and the land. He created all that there is. Okay, there was nothing, then there was something, and everything that became was something that he created. The heavens and the earth, all of it. Everything we see, everything we don't see, all of it came about from his hand. And so I said sky and land might actually be a better translation, and the reason I say that is because we typically translate the word here, earth, as earth. Most translations say earth. But that somewhat obscures a later point. Okay, it somewhat obscures a later point. There are the particularly in the book of Genesis, and really the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the land figures so prominently. And so by translating it as earth here and land elsewhere, same word, translated as land elsewhere, it kind of obscures, I think, what Moses is trying to communicate. And that is that the land itself is very, very important. The earth that God has given us is is especially important. So we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, about the purposes for which God created. But I think it's even better to say that God created the sky and the land. The heavens and the land, yes, the heavens and the earth, of course, but that land is particularly important. It figures prominently throughout the rest of the book of Genesis and then on through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and even into Joshua as they take possession of the land. So we need to understand the words in the scripture have meaning. They have importance. We can't just say, oh, well, that's an interesting word choice and move on. We have to understand there. Every single word is put in scripture for a purpose. The Holy Spirit is not just throwing things out there willy-nilly. He has inspired Moses to write specific things. And so by understanding that word earth is talking about the land itself and what that land means, it's important to take that in. So a couple of things that we can discern, if you will. We can infer some applications perhaps from this point about God existing and God creating before we get to the purpose of creation. First, so we must respond to this God, this creating God, this God that exists with worship. The God who is capable of bringing into being everything from nothing is a God who's worthy, who's deserving of our awe-filled worship. I mean, just stopping right there, going no farther than just the creative work of God, the God who there was nothing. I think we don't understand the implications of that. We say, well, so-and-so created this. You know, look at this creation that this guy made. We have businesses called, you know, creation this and creation. You know, people are taking something that already exists and they're making it into something else. They're very skilled. I mean, I don't want to diminish their abilities, their talents, their hard work, all of those things. It's impressive. But none of them have taken nothing and made it into something. Only God has taken what wasn't there and made something out of it. He spoke and created. That alone is worthy of our worship. That alone is worthy of us just falling down before him. That alone is worthy of us saying, wow, that is unbelievable that he could do that. I mean, we have been on this earth for however many thousands of years as people, and we have made tremendous progress, but not a single person has ever made something out of nothing. We've always taken something material and made it into something else. Because God creates out of nothing, he deserves our worship. Something else that we can do with this information is that we can trust him. We can trust him. What is it in your life that feels insurmountable? What is it in your life that feels like you can't do it? Maybe it's some health issue. Maybe there's something going on in you physically or some loved one physically. Maybe you're dealing with grief. Maybe you've lost somebody that you love, a child, a spouse, whatever. Maybe there's some relationship friction, whether between you and a spouse, and you feel like your marriage is breaking down, or you've, you know, a child has strayed and they don't want anything to do with you, or you've got an issue with your own parent or a best friend that now your relationship is not what it once was. Maybe there's financial issues and you don't have the means that you need. Thinking about all of those things, whether it's relational or grief or health or financial or what it is, surely the God who can call the universe into being by command can be for you, can provide for you all that you need. That doesn't mean that your life is suddenly going to be made perfect and easy. There is no place in Scripture where it says that. But it does say that, let's take grief for example, that he said he'll be near to the brokenhearted. He'll hold our tears in the hollow of his hand. Jesus said that if I don't go away, then I can't send the Comforter to you, the Holy Spirit. Surely the God who can speak and creation leaps into existence can meet our needs. Surely he can heal our bodies, though he may choose not to. He may withhold his healing hand because he sees that we need something more than that. We need to trust him more. We need something greater than physical healing. Surely he can mend relationships if he can speak and universes leap into existence. Surely that kind of God can help us in whatever needs we may be having. Because every single person has needs. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how famous you are. I don't care how powerful you are. Everybody's got broken parts of their life where they need healing, where they need the intervention of God. And surely we can trust the God who is able to create, to intervene, and to heal our areas of brokenness in life. Another thing that we have to do when we encounter this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we have the existence of this great and other God, totally transcendent above us, that who has created all that there is. So everything exists because of his will and design. We must submit to that God. And we must submit. We have no other choice. Now, we have, quote unquote, choice to rebel against God, but if we were truly living by design, we would recognize the authority of God. God is responsible for the origin of everything. And there is not a single molecule in all of creation that is devoid of spiritual significance. everything. I don't care if it's the parts that make up the glass on the screen on this iPad, or if it's the trees outside, or if it's me personally. Every single atom in the universe has spiritual significance, and humans are the only ones in rebellion. Let's just put that out there. Everything else just kind of does what it's supposed to do. We are the only ones who are choosing to rebel. We are the ones who are choosing to rebel. So we must recognize that the God who exists and who is capable of creating by divine fiat, speaking and things coming into existence, he has the right of command over us. He has the right of authority over us. In the same way that if I were to take a piece of wood and make it into something, I have the right to determine what to do with that thing or what its purpose is. God created us. He's created all that there is. He's created the heavens and the earth. And by simple logic, the one who creates has the authority and the right of command over the thing that he has created. And so we have a purpose. We have a necessity, a need to submit ourselves under the authority of the one who is our creator. This right here, this is the number one, like a number one, top of the list, without question, the number one thing that leads to brokenness in the world. We fail to submit ourselves under the authority of what the Creator has given us to do. Okay? Whatever else in life, whatever other difficulties, whatever other challenges that we may have, most of our problems come because ourselves or somebody else is not living under the authority of the Creator. We're not living under the authority of the Creator. I mean, I just think about the quote-unquote sexual revolution that has come about in the last 60 or so years in our country, and really the Western world and other places, and the wake of brokenness that is left behind. Sex trafficking, pornography, broken homes and marriages because of infidelity, all of these things are a result of failing to live up to what we see on the same page as in the beginning God created. If we simply would live according to God's design, we could heal that sort of brokenness. And yet we choose to rebel and to live in our state of brokenness because nobody can tell me what to do. Well, nobody likes to be told what to do, but the healthiest, the best thing we can do is to live according to God's purposes. All right, so I think it'd be a good time at this point to take a break, and we'll have our time of prayer, and then we'll come back.